is Jesus Jehovah God? And I'm going to take, I think, about a half an hour to talk about that. And I think that we can more or less present the Bible truth on that subject. First of all, people ask me in questions like this, and if I don't take care of it now, it'll come in tomorrow night. It's not in this pile, but I'm quite surprised. I have folk ask, where did God come from? The answer to that question is that God has always been. This is the difference between us and God. We are creatures. Creature comes to the idea that we had a day when we came into existence, were created. But God has always been. He is an eternal being. Now you say, Mr. Hoffman, this just, it boggles my mind. I just can't understand that. Neither can I. And I'm going to tell you why we can't. Because we are so accustomed in our world to having children born and people die that the idea of never having been born and never dying just, well, we just have nothing to compare it with. But this is what the Bible teaches, and it's absolutely rational. Now, I'm going to boggle your mind a little bit further. When we talk about eternity of time, that there never has been a time in the past when God was not, and never will be a time in the future when God was not, and will not be. We can understand the future a little bit better, because fortunately none of us have a morbid kind of mind that we go around worrying about dying. I'm glad that God has not made us that way. You know the reason why we don't stop and worry about dying someday? It's because the way God made the human mind, He made us of such a nature that we are intended to live forever. That's why we don't think in terms of death. I'm glad for that. Now, I can't understand no beginning, no ending. That's what you call infinity. But now let's talk about another infinity that might put it down in very practical terms. Let's talk about space. Let's go out. Let's start out here into space on some kind of an imaginary ship. And let's go at an absolutely overwhelming speed, as fast, faster than anything we've ever known or ever will be known. We go clear out there until we reach the very end of the universe. And when you get to the very end of the universe, what's there? What do you find there? We're clear off the end. What's there? Well, now let's imagine. Let's imagine that there's a stone wall there, shall we? So we get to the end of the universe and there's a big stone wall and we stop there. Now what's your next question? What's on the other side of the wall? Now, in other words, just common sense dictates that there is no end to space, and there isn't. That's infinity. In the same manner, there's no end of time, either past or present. God inhabits eternity, eternal being. Now I'm going to boggle your mind, like I said a moment ago. This is really going to twist you around, so you're going to have to listen real carefully. If there ever was a time when there was nothing, there never could have come a time when there was anything. Tell me to say it again. You got to think about this, and this is a really, really good one. If there ever had been a time when there was nothing, there never could have come a time when there was anything. That's common sense, isn't it? How could there ever be a chicken if there wasn't an egg? How could there be an egg if there wasn't a chicken? You go round and round on that one. You know that one. It is common sense to demand that back there, there has been someone who has always been. And his name is God. All right. That's why in the French Bible, by the way, and I read the French, and I love the Bible in the French language. In the French Bible, when it uses the name the Lord in the Old Testament, you know what it says? It says, L'Éternel. L'Éternel. The Eternal. Always been. Now let's talk about the person of God. What kind of person is he? Is he a person? Some people philosophically say that God is just a short for good. All the good in the world, that's God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that we are made in His image after His likeness. I am a person. You are a person. God is a person. Because we are made in His image. Now when you look at Jesus, one of the reasons why Jesus came, among many, because He satisfied all the needs of the human heart. He's the desire of all ages, the Bible says. All right. I feel sorry for the people who lived before the cross, before Jesus came, because they tried to picture God. Unlike the heathen, they did not make statues. God expressly forbade in the second commandment the making of a likeness of Himself or of anything in the heaven above or the earth beneath or the water under the earth. Because any likeness, no matter how good, how perfect, how beautiful, how artistic, how expensive, could not possibly represent the person of God. So when Jesus came, and it was Philip who said to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be satisfied. This is 14th of John. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, Philip? You have not known Me. He that has seen Me has seen the Father. Why do you then say, show us the Father? You see, the prophets of the Old Testament came along, and they said, listen to us, we'll tell you what God is like. But when Jesus came, He said, look at Me, you see what God is like. What's God like? He's like this. Oh, you dear man, I see your arm is all twisted up. Oh, you dear, dear man. Put out your arm. God is tender. What is God like? He's like Jesus. I and My Father are one. What's He like? He said to the woman who was found in adultery, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. I don't blame you. Just don't do it anymore. What's God like? He's like that. He's compassionate. He's forgiving. Some people, you know, want to make a dichotomy between the Father and the Son, as though the Son, why, there's the Father, and He's pretty rigid, He's pretty angry. I tell you, if you didn't have Jesus in between to keep you from the Father giving you a real punch, He's your protector. Why, the Father, if you didn't have Jesus there to protect you from the Father, that is a misrepresentation of the character of God, because the Father and the Son are just alike. Yes, indeed. So, Jesus, in Him, Paul says, in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All the fullness. The fullness, not part of it. All the fullness of the Godhead bodily was in Christ Jesus. Does God have a form? When you read about Him in the Old Testament, the Bible says that the Ten Commandments were written with the finger of God. Let me read another portion to you. See if I can. I hadn't thought about this one, but I think that I can probably read it. And it was Moses in the 33rd chapter and of the book of Exodus, that Moses had been talking with the Lord now for 40 days, but he'd never seen him. So he made a perfectly human request. He said, "Show me thy glory." Verse 18, Exodus 33. And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "You cannot see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." Now, does God have a face? Sure. Said, "Moses, you can't see my face, because you wouldn't be able to stand it." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you'll stand upon a rock. And it will come to pass that when my glory passes by, that I will put thee in a cliff to the rock and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by." I'll put my hand over you. Did God put his hand over Moses? He said he would. Now this is not allegorical language. This is not prophetic language. It's dialogue between two persons. God talked with him. Moses talked with God. Now listen, "I'll put you in a cliff to the rock, I'll cover you with my hand, and I will take away my hand, you'll see my back parts. But my face shall not be seen." And so the Lord passed by, and Moses saw all that he could tolerate of the glory of God. God have a form? Yes, he has a form, and we are made in his image, after his likeness. Now let's talk about the names of God, because this is where it gets a little sticky. There are some very zealous people who come around two by two and talk with you at the door and tell you that the only name for God is Jehovah. And that is not the truth. It is the most important name for God that's found in the Bible, Jehovah. But there are at least 20 other names for God in the Bible. Now, let's see here if I can get everything together, and I'll put some of these names for God on the screen here for you. And unfortunately, I'm going to have to write them, and you'll have to tolerate a bit of my writing. And I don't see my pencil. Yes, here it is. No, it isn't. Here it is. Now, here are some of the names for God. And you'll have to forgive the fact that there is a parallax distortion here. Now, here are some of the names for God. First of all, there's the name of God that is... Can you see that back there, L? Can you see that? Now, this is the name for God that you find in Genesis 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That's what it says in the English Bible. In the Hebrew, it says, "Bereshit bara Elohim." In the beginning, Elohim. Now, I'm going to expand this. Bereshit bara Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. When you see the word him on the end of a Hebrew word, that is the way that they make a plural. We make a plural for an S, with an S. We say a chair, chairs. Dog, dogs. Cat, cat. We just add an S and that shows more than one. But in the Hebrew, it isn't done with an S. It's done with this expression him. For example, you have cherub. That's singular. Cherubim, plural. You have seraph, singular. Seraphim. Now you hear you have El. You have Elohim. In the first verse of the first chapter of the Bible is the implication of Trinity. It's plural. Elohim. Now, what does the name Elohim, El, what does this generally convey? It conveys the idea of power. Bereshit bara Elohim. By the power of God the world was made. You read in the 33rd Psalm how David wrote, he said, he spake and it was done, he commanded and it stood fast. Let there be light, there was light. Let the dry land appear, it appeared. By the power of God. And so in Genesis 1 and 1, he is called Elohim. Why? Because this is stressing the aspect of the person of God, which is to stress his power. Now in Hebrew, the names of everybody had a meaning. Take for example Elijah. Elijah, E-L. What does that mean? God. Jah, Jehovah. Jehovah is God. That's what Elijah means. Israel. You hear the L on the end? Israel, a prince of God. What Israel means. Now the names of God that you find in the Bible convey meaning. Now these show different aspects of the character and of the person of God. God is sometimes called in the Hebrew, he's called El Shaddai. El Shaddai. What does that mean? God Almighty. Stressing the power of God. El Shaddai is the name of God. Let's take another one. There you have another one that is in the Bible, in the Old Testament. I'm looking at the Old Testament now. Adonai. But now, let me back up here a little bit. A-D-O-N. That's singular. Adonai is plural. This is another one of the methods of creating a plural out of the singular in the Hebrew. Adon is singular. Adonai plural. Now, what is the idea behind the word Adon? Behind the word Adon is the idea of authority. Let me tell you why. In the Bible, the word Adon, singular, is applied to man. For example, the husband is the Lord and Master. Not good, very good expression here in days of women's lib, is it? But this is what the Bible says. Now, it says Lord Adon. In other words, there is the implication biblically that the husband is the first among equals. Equals, but he's first among equals. And I cannot go into that too much, except to say that it has been my observation that in a home in which the husband is a milquetoast and the wife dominates the marriage, that it has a disturbing effect upon the personality of the children. And it is in a home with a weak father and a strong domineering mother that homosexuals come out of that kind of home. And I know whereof I speak because I have studied into the field of psychology and psychiatry with some of the best authorities in the nation. Now, man is Adon, and that is singular, and God is always Adon, but it's Adonai. Adonai is never applied to man, and this is in the plural. And once again, you have the Trinity, the plural Godhead. But this emphasizes God's authority. Adonai, his authority. Let's take a look at another one. He's called Lord Sabaoth. What does Sabaoth mean? Sabaoth means a host. This is not Sabbath, it's Sabaoth. It's different. The Lord of hosts, meaning that he's everybody's God. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. And so he is Lord Sabaoth. In the Bible, the Lord God is called the rock. He's the rock of our, what? Salvation. Now why? Why is he called the rock? Because he is dependable. He's unmovable, unchangeable. You can depend upon him. In him there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning, the Apostle James said. All right. Now he's called the shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. What's this mean? This shows his tenderness, his tender care. Oh, yes, indeed. The Bible is full of the names of God. The rock, that's hard, but it's dependable. It's steady. Will not move. So the names of God, when somebody comes along and gives you the implication that the only name for God in the Old Testament or the New is Jehovah, it's not based upon reality. Generally, these are kind of self-taught teachers that are really not knowledgeable. When you get to the end of their little patter, they run out of information suddenly. Now, the major name for God is, in the Bible, he is more often identified as Jehovah. Now, let me move that one up. Can you see that? Can you see Jehovah? Now, this is an interesting name. When Moses asked God, he said, "Now I'm going down to Egypt. You send me down to Egypt. Who shall I say sent me?" And he said, "Say the I Am sent you." That's an odd name, because this Yahweh, the Tetragrammaton, which we've transliterated here, Jehovah, is the I Am. Now, what does this mean? Well, it's just part of the verb to be. I am, you are, he is, we are, you are, they are. It's the verb to be in the present indicative. Okay. Now, here is the I Am. What does that convey about the nature of God? It conveys his eternal nature. His eternal nature. Let me write that down here. In other words, let's say, if you could imagine with me, that we go back a billion years into the past and we call out, "Lord." And what will he say? "Here I am." He's present. The ever-present God. You go back 100 billion years, if this makes any sense, and you cry out, "Lord," and he'll say, "I am. I'm here." He's there. Never has been a time when he was not. He's the God who was and is to come, eternal. And the word Jehovah expresses his eternal nature. All right. Now, let's come to the question of the Trinity, which a lot of people get hung up on. And let's discuss this together. It is true, folk, that when you go back into the pagan religions, you find that in all pagan religions, they had a Trinity. This is true. They had a Trinity in Babylon. They have a major Trinity of gods in India, along with 100,000 other gods. But they have a major Trinity. It's true that in all the pagan religions there's a Trinity. And there are some folk will come around and say, "You know, what do you believe? Do you believe in the Trinity?" "Yes, I believe in the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Ghost." "Oh, that's an old pagan doctrine. That's an old pagan idea that the church picked up out of the sewer of paganism." Is that the truth? Well, now let's examine the argument. They say, look, in every pagan religion, there's a Trinity, and that's no exception in Christianity, but there is no Trinity in the Bible. That's what they say, but that's not the truth. Now, the question is here, by all kinds of logic, is to ask the question, who's copying whom? Is the Christian church copying the pagan? Or has the devil, who is a clever counterfeiter, is he counterfeiting that which he knows to be true? Wouldn't this position be equally valid, that the mind of the Satan, knowing the Trinity fact, would create a counterfeit Trinity in all the pagan religions? The question is, which comes first? And now that's very difficult to decide, isn't it? Except on a biblical basis. And we come to the question now, or the subject of the Holy Trinity, as we find here in the Bible. Now, I've already pointed out to you that in the Hebrew, Elohim is in the plural, Adonai is in the plural. Now, I hope, how many of you bought a Bible? I asked you to bring a Bible. Did you bring a Bible? Okay. I'm going to tell you something else, and I'm going to ask you to open your Bible. I've had folks say to me at this point, look, Mr. Hoffman, there's only one God. One God. Doesn't the Bible say there's only one God? Sure, it does. Well now, doesn't the kind of teaching you say, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, aren't you talking about three gods? No, one God. One God. I'm going to put something down here for you. In the Hebrew language, and I'm going to quote again what is called in Hebrew the Shema. And I suppose because I'm quoting Hebrew here, that some of you will wonder if I'm Jewish and I'm not Jewish. I would be proud to be Jewish, but I'm not. I'm German. In the Hebrew, there are two words for one. It's just as distinct as they can be. And I'm going to write them down here for you. There is the Hebrew word, Yachid, which means one. And there's the Hebrew word, Echad. What does that mean? That means one. Well, you mean you're two words for one? What sense does that make? Makes all the sense in the world if you understand the Hebrew. I take a cue here. You see this letter Y? This is one in the sense of only. An indivisible one. A oneness that is wholeness within itself. Indivisible. Cannot be divided. Now here's the word Echad. How is the word Echad used? Well, let me tell you how the word Yachid is used. The Lord said to Abraham, take now thy son, thine only son. He's talking about Isaac. Take now thy son, thine only son, Yachid. Now let's look at Echad. When the Lord joined in marriage Adam and Eve, he said, they two shall be what? One. It does not say Yachid because this is an indivisible one that cannot be taken apart. It says Echad, one. They two shall be one. Here is a oneness that's made up of two. Right? Now let's take another text for example. And the people said with one voice. What kind of voice? Echad. All of the voices joined together and put into one, made up of little pieces. Made up of all of the compound. This is the compound one. Now in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 5, I think. Let me see here. I don't read this every day. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, He is one God. Chapter 6, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. What's the word one in this case? It is not Yachid. It's Echad, the compound one. A one made up of a fusion. They two. Two shall be one flesh, one voice made up of many. Let me tell you a story. A friend of mine by the name of W.E. Reed, considerably older than myself, but still alive and very much of a scholar, was traveling by ship across the North Atlantic because he didn't want to fly, he wanted time to have peace to sit and study because he's a scholar and a student, a research student. While he was on board the ship going across the North Atlantic, he found to his delight and surprise that aboard the ship with him was a professor of theology from Hebrew Seminary at Dayton, Ohio. This was a rabbi, beard and all. The two men got acquainted. They had a delightful time together. They found that they could talk about the Old Testament together. And at the end of several days of conversation, Rabbi said to my friend, said, "You know, I think I could be a Christian, except," he said, "I could never accept your Trinity." My friend turned to the rabbi and said to him, "Would you kindly say the Shema for me, which is Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." He said, "I want you to say it for me in Hebrew." So he said it for him in Hebrew. And he said, "Pardon me, what was that you said?" And the rabbi went back and he said it again. He'd said it since he was a kid, you know. This is one of the things that, the first things that a Jewish boy learns is the Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God." And my friend said, "Did you say Echad?" "Yes," he said, "I said Echad." Well, now he said to him, he said, "You know the Hebrew. What does Echad mean? Is that the unity one, or is that the compound one?" And if you'd hit that rabbi with a 10-pound sledge, you couldn't have stunned him more. And he narrowed his eyes and he said to my friend, "You know, I've been saying the Shema since I was knee-high to a grasshopper." And he said, "I never thought about it." You know, it's one of those things you take for granted. So he said, he turned to my friend and with all honesty, he said, "I may have to take another look at your Trinity." Elohim, Adonai, Echad, all compound the name of God. You find the point? That's important. Very, very important. Very important. All right. Now you've got your Bibles, have you? All right. Now, I'm going to ask you to open them, but there's something by way of preliminary that I need to talk to you about. I have talked to some very earnest, dedicated, hardworking people. And when they come to my home two by two, and they will say, "There's only one Jehovah God." I said, "Well, what about Jesus? Is he Jehovah?" "Oh, no, he's not Jehovah. Only the Father is Jehovah." And I said, "Well, now that's a strange thing that you're saying to me here. Because Jesus said you are my witnesses. And apparently you're not Jehovah's Witnesses at all. Because I am. Because I am witnessing to the fact that Jesus is Jehovah God." "Oh, but," they said, "he isn't. He is a God, but he isn't the God. He is a God of sorts, kind of a subordinate, secondary kind of God, while the Father alone is Jehovah God, the eternal God." Well, now, that creates another question, doesn't it? Now, the historic Christian belief that is based upon Scripture is that the Father is Jehovah. Why is the Father Jehovah? Because he is an eternal person, an eternal being. That the second person of the Godhead is eternal. His name is Jehovah. And the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. The Father is Jehovah, the Son is Jehovah, the Holy Spirit is Jehovah. Why? Because they three have eternally coexisted together. One did not come into existence ahead of the other. They have always been together. At this point, it is cogent to make this comment that someone will say, Mr. Hoffman, you're not even making sense. Anybody with a head to think knows that the Father is always older than his Son. And once again, we're back here to the shallow kind of thinking that goes on. I'm going to say something here that I hope you will never forget. The reason for the idea that some folks say that the Son, the second person, is younger and is not eternal with the Father, that the Father came first, is because they fail to see the cross of Jesus. You'll notice that with this group, no matter how diligent and hardworking they are, they speak almost not at all about the sacrifice of our Lord. Now listen to this. The Scripture teaches, and the Christian faith sustains, that there were three persons in heaven, and that by the decision of the Holy Trinity, the second person of the Godhead, elected by his own choice, he was not drafted, Paul said he volunteered, he came down into this world and was born in the womb of the Blessed Virgin at Bethlehem. The only person who was born into this world without an earthly father is our Lord Jesus Christ. Only person so born. Now, you're ready for me to bring you a conclusion. The second person is the son of the first person only because of what happened in Bethlehem. The second person is the son of the first person only because what happened here in this world. Only person born without an earthly father. He was a child of the heavenly Father. This applies to his earthly nature, but it has no context whatsoever with his eternal nature. In his eternal nature, the second person was not the child of the first person. He is the child of the first person only because of what happened at Bethlehem. How many understand what I'm saying here? I hope. And I suppose some of you would raise your hand because you wouldn't want to be thought stupid. But believe me, if it isn't clear, you see me after the meeting. All right. But this is what we need to see. We've got to see the incarnation and what happened. That's vital. Well, now, didn't Jesus say, my Father is greater than I, therefore is he not subordinate? Of course he is subordinate. Within his earthly nature, he was equal with the Father, the Apostle Paul sustains in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon himself the form of a servant. He came down to this world, took upon himself a human nature to serve mankind. He laid aside his equality with the Father in order to become a man. Then did he not say the Father is greater than I? Of course he did. For the time of his incarnation, he set aside that equality in order to become a man, a servant man. But all of this is within the context of what our Lord has wrought in the plan of the redemption of the human family. And that's what our friends who come around two by two don't know much about, and that's redemption. because they don't talk about it. But it is only within the redemptive plan of God, worked out in the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, who laid aside his equality and virgin born into the world, the only Son of the Father. He became that Son as a result of the action in Bethlehem. That's important. We see that. Otherwise, we go along on a lot of shallow thinking. And a lot of people that should be listening are talking. You know, the Lord gave us two ears and one mouth to be used in that proportion. That we do more listening. I don't learn anything very much when I'm talking. I learn when somebody else is assuming that they know something that's worth knowing and that they share. All right. Now, so we talked about that. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to the book of Isaiah, please. And that's about in the middle of the Old Testament, almost in the middle of the Bible, as a matter of fact. About in the middle of the Bible, if you get to that point, you won't be far away. Middle of the Bible, chapter 37. And those of you who don't have a Bible, I wish you'd... Those of you who have a Bible and a neighbor near you that doesn't have, I wish you'd really now, I'm going to ask you to pass it over so they can see. But just a moment now, I'm going to let you see first, and then you pass it to your neighbor, because I want them to see. Verse 20, Isaiah 37. Now therefore, O Lord our God. I want you to look at the word Lord. The word Lord is spelled with all capital letters. Let me turn my machine on here again. This word Lord is spelled with a large capital L, O-R-D, Lord. Like that. Now drop your eye down just a little bit to verse 24. By thy servants thou hast reproached the Lord. Just the first two lines. Now I want you to look at the word Lord there again. Notice how it's written. It's written like this. Capital L, small O, small R, small D. See that? Now you pass that over to your neighbor if your neighbor doesn't have a Bible. That we looked at verse 20 and we saw a difference in the way the word Lord is printed. See the difference in the printing? Have you shared that with your neighbor so they could see? You're looking at verse 20, looking at the word Lord, the way it's printed there, and the way the word Lord is printed in verse 24, right? Now, here is what this means. Anytime, now this is only in the Old Testament, remember, not the New, only in the Old. Anytime the word Lord is spelled with capital O, capital R, capital D, the word it is translated from in the Hebrew is the word Jehovah. When you see it, capital O, small r, small d, it is translated from the word, the Hebrew word Adonai. This word Lord is talking about his eternal nature, and this word Lord is talking about his authority. Now that's important. Now we're going to turn to our Bibles, and we're going to read a number of texts. And let's just start here in Isaiah. Chapter 40. Turn to chapter 40. It's still the same book, so it'll save you jumping around a great deal. Chapter 40, verse 2. Verse 3, I'm sorry. Here's a familiar verse to all of you who know the Bible. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. What Lord? How is it spelled? It's spelled capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Jehovah. How is it spelled? Spelled capital O, capital R, capital D, Lord Jehovah. Now, who is the one that came prepared and prepared the way for the Lord? John the Baptist. When the group of delegation came out from Jerusalem out to Enon where John was baptizing and said to him, "Who do you say that you are? Are you Elijah? Are you that prophet? Who are you? That we may tell, we may give a report to those that have sent us." And he said, "No, I'm not Elijah. I'm not that prophet." "Then who are you?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. As said the prophet Isaiah, prepare ye the way of the Lord." Now, who was John the Baptist preparing the way for? Jesus. And who is Jesus? Jehovah. The Lord, capital O-R-D. Who is Jesus? He's Jehovah. If he's not Jehovah, we're all lost. Now turn the page. Turn the page. Chapter 40, verse 28. Verse 28, "Hast thou not known, hast thou not seen that the everlasting God, the Lord," what Lord? Jehovah, "the creator of the ends of the earth." Now Jehovah is the creator. Now the Gospel of John says in chapter 1 and verse 10, "He was in the world and the world was made by him." You mean that the one who came into the world made the world? He's the creator of the world? Who created the world? Jesus. Who is Jesus? He's Jehovah. Because the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, the ends of the earth. Turn the page again. Chapter 42. Verse 8. "I am the Lord." What Lord? Chapter 42, verse 8. "I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." The Lord isn't going to share his praise with an image. No image. Now, what did Jesus say? In the 17th chapter of John, when Jesus was at the end of his ministry, and he said in verse 4 of John 17, he said, "I have finished the work thou gavest me to do. I've done it." And then he said, "Glorify thou me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was." Now he said, "Father, glorify me, the same glory I had with you before the world was." If Jesus is not Jehovah, then if he is a mere mortal being, a created being, then he dare not ask Jehovah to give him his glory. Because Jehovah had already said, "I will not share my glory with anybody." Could the Father share the glory of the Son? Why? Because they were both Jehovah. Jehovah is a family name of three persons. A family name. If I had never had any beginning and was without end, my name would be Jehovah. It's that simple. Turn to Isaiah 43, verse 3. "For I am the Lord thy God," Isaiah 43 and 3, "I am the Lord thy God." What Lord? Jehovah. "I am Jehovah the Elohim. I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior." Now, who's the Savior? Jehovah is the Savior. Lord. If Jesus is not Jehovah, he's not the Savior. And yet, what is his name? His name is Jesus. And what does that mean? It means G is Jehovah, Zeus, Savior. Jehovah saves. That's his name. If Jesus is not Jehovah, he's not the Savior at all. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, not in their sins. A lot of people think they're going to be saved in sin. They're not. Now, turn in the same chapter, verse 43. You are my witness. Chapter 43, verse 10. You are my witnesses, saith Jehovah. Jesus said, you are my witnesses. How dare he say that if he's not Jehovah? That you may understand and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I am Jehovah. Beside me there's no Savior. If Jesus is not Jehovah, there's no Savior at all. And you notice, beside me there is no God formed, neither shall there be after me. Yet I hear the witnesses say, well, he is a God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. That is exactly what Jehovah denies. He says, I am God, and there has not been any God before me, and there never will come any God after me. There are no secondary gods. He's Jehovah God or nothing at all. That's what he says. This verse contradicts everything they teach. You see, instead of exalting God, to think that the eternal God came down to our world and became a man, because he loved us so much that he would come down here in order that he might lift us up. We could magnify the Lord. My Lord, the eternal God, came down here. I magnify him. But when we say he is not Jehovah God, we are not exalting him, we are denigrating him. I'm sorry, could never be a Jehovah Witness, because they denigrate by their doctrine. And a lot of earnest people are caught up in this thing that is absolutely not the truth. Now you say, Mr. Hoffman, you're spending time attacking. I'm not attacking. I'm sustaining truth. And we've got to set forth truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you don't know the truth, you are susceptible to anything that comes along. What I'm doing here tonight is building a hedge about you, a hedge of truth. And when people come along with some of these erroneous teachings that are denigrating the personality and character and nature of my Lord, I've got to exalt him and hold him up. Lift him up, the risen Savior. All right. Let's go a little further. Chapter 44. Verse 6. And I must hurry. Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Both of them capital, you notice? I don't know whether this is talking about the Father and the Son, but it wouldn't make any difference. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Jehovah of hosts. Now, the Lord, Jesus Christ, if he's not Jehovah, he's not the Redeemer. Because only Jehovah can redeem. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There's no God but me. Of course not. I am the first and I am the last. Now turn. Put your hand in your Bible there, please. Turn. Turn to the Revelation, last chapter. Hold your place in Isaiah, though, because I'm going back there, and I'm going to try to wrap this up with a little bit of comment here from the New Testament. We're going to the Old Testament to sustain. The Old Testament categorically teaches that Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He's the Redeemer. He's the Savior. He's the one who is glorified. Now, Revelation chapter 22, verse 12 and 13. You have your place? Right? This is the last chapter in the Bible. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Who's coming quickly? The Father or the Son? The Son. You read the 27th verse of the 16th chapter of Matthew, and the Bible there teaches, Jesus said, when the Son of Man cometh in his glory, then he shall reward every man according as his work shall be. Now, behold, I come quickly. The Son is coming back. I will come again, John 14, 1 to 3. I come quickly, my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I am the Omega. I am the first. I am the last. Back to Isaiah now. Back to Isaiah 44, 6. Thus saith the Lord, Jehovah, the King of Israel, Isaiah 44, 6, and his Redeemer, the Lord, Jehovah of Israel, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me there's no God. Now who's first and last? Jehovah. He says, I'm first and last. And the one who's coming quickly to bring rewards. Who is he? He's the first and the last. Who is he then? He's Jehovah. There are not two firsts and two lasts. Jehovah is first and he's last. Jesus says, I'm coming quickly. I'm first and last. Then who is he? He's Jehovah, by any reason of common sense. It's an old elementary law of logic that I learned in geometry when I was in the 10th grade. I've never forgotten. That things equal to the same thing are equal to what? Each other. And that's important. It's a law of logic. Well, so much for that. I could read more. I could read more in Isaiah. Just keep going down. You try it for yourself. You start in with verse 44, chapter 40, and just read for yourself. And it just sustains chapter after chapter, verse after verse, that Jesus is Jehovah. Turn to the 23rd Psalm, will you? Do you know the 23rd Psalm? The Lord is my what? The Lord is my shepherd. Notice the word Lord in the 23rd Psalm. It's capital O-R-D. Jehovah is my shepherd. And what did Jesus say when he came? He said, I am the good what? Now, if he's not Jehovah, he's not the shepherd. Absolutely not. Because Jehovah is the shepherd. The Lord, Jehovah, is my shepherd. Turn to another one. Turn to Paul. Or let's see here. I'll give you a text. Give you an Old Testament text here in just a minute. Turn to the 18th Psalm, verse 2. Not difficult to find. This will be the last one here. I want to comment about the New Testament for just a minute and magnify my Lord for you here tonight. Psalm 18:2, look at it. Look at the printing. The Lord is my rock. What Lord? Jehovah. Right? Is that what it says? Jehovah is my rock. Now turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Remember the rock that was struck by Moses out there in the wilderness when they didn't have any water and he struck the rock and it brought forth water? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. I wish I could give you a page number, because all you have different Bibles. Do you all have that place? Verse 2 says, and they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They did all eat the same spiritual meat. They did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was who? Christ. Jehovah is our rock. Christ is our... The rock that followed Israel in the wilderness was Christ. Who was the rock in the wilderness? Jehovah. That's who Jesus is. He's Jehovah God. And I must hold up the sacredness of His holy name. Now listen to this. Jehovah is an eternal being. And the Bible teaches that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ. John 3 and 36 says, He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. The wrath of God abideth on him. God so loved the world, He gave His Son. We might have everlasting life. Now look, we have life through the Son. The only person who can give eternal life is a person who has eternal life. You cannot give what you do not have. If Jesus is not an eternal being, He can't give you eternal life either. Because He's not Jehovah. He has no eternal life to share. The only one who can give eternal life for the future is someone who has had eternal life in the past. Let's see it another way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Man got into trouble. The trouble is known as sin. The devil accused God of making a defective creature. After man got into trouble, the devil says, "Well, I didn't do anything to him. It's you. You made him defective. It's not my fault. He's defective." That's another reason why Jesus had to come. The second person of the Godhead had to come into the world and take up a human body to prove that the organism of man is not a defective organism. That within an organism such as man, that man could live a holy life. And Jesus proved that. But now, the same God who made man in the beginning came into the world to redeem. Redeem is the idea to bring back. And He was the one who was to bring man back. Now, I have a refrigerator at my house. It's made by Frigidaire. It's warranted. If something goes wrong with it, whom shall I call? Shall I call Westinghouse? Shall I call General Electric? Whom shall I call? I'll call Frigidaire. I call the manufacturer. Right? Makes sense, sure. Now, when the manufacturer, the maker of man who was Jesus Christ, He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. When something went wrong with the product, He said, "I deny that I made a faulty product. Somebody has been tampering with the mechanism. I deny that the product is faulty. But I will accept the responsibility, even though I deny that it's my fault. And I will fix him." So that the same one who made man in the beginning came into the world to make the repair. The eternal Jehovah God created the world. And His human name is Jesus Christ. And He came down into this world to repair the man that He had made, to make it possible for man to return to fellowship with God. The only person who could possibly convey the reality of the Godhead. And that's a good Bible word. While the word Trinity is not in the Bible, the word Godhead is in the Bible, and that's the Greek word theotetos. But the one who made us in the beginning and started the world, when the world got into trouble, He came into the world to repair it, that our Creator is our Redeemer. And His name is that name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this hour that we spent together in the study of thy word, that our faith may be strengthened. We thank you, Lord, for it. We thank you that the deep things of thy word make strong Christians. And that's what we want to be. That we might know thee, the only living God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We magnify, O Lord, tonight your Son, that he came here, stepped aside from the throne of glory, that he might help us. Such love is unspeakable. Words cannot express what you've done. But Lord, while we cannot understand how it could all be, we with great adoration and gratitude accept it, because you've given him to us, that he might be one with us, and that we might see in the may thy glory attend us, the glory of Jehovah God. In the name of Jesus, who is Jehovah. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright American Cassette Ministries, all rights reserved. To order CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 1-800-233-4450. International calls, please dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. There you will discover the largest selection of genuine Adventist preaching available. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It's an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? Our email address is info@americancassette.org. We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and financial support are important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.